grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, with steadfast love, you draw us to yourself, and in mercy, you receive our prayers. Strengthen us to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, that through life and death we may live in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated.
The first reading is from Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 51 responsively. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love and your great compassion, blot out my offenses.
Wash me through and through from my wickedness and cleanse me from sin.
For I know my offenses, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you only have I sinned.
So you are justified when you speak and write.
Indeed, I was born steeped in wickedness, a sinner from my mother's womb.
Indeed, you delight in the truth within me.
Remove my sins with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be purer than snow.
You hear in joy and gladness, the body broken.
Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my wickedness.
Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within.
Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore me the joy of your salvation, and sustain with me your bountiful spirit. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
The second reading is from Hebrews. Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, in the days of his flesh." Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of the Lord.
I love movies. I love action movies. I love all kinds of movies. There was one that came out, maybe it was a couple of years ago now, Captain America. Anybody see Captain America? A couple of you, okay. Watch it, it's a great movie. I love those action ones. Steve Rogers is the unlikely hero in Captain America. It begins with this scrawny, short, little beanpole of a guy, and all he wants to do is fight against the Nazis. He didn't think his health conditions and his size mattered. He just wanted to do what was right. He wanted to make a difference in whatever way he could. But they wouldn't let him in to the army. Well, somebody important saw his character and his heart, and they let him into a secret training program where he would eventually receive experimental drugs that would make him nearly invincible to Captain America. But before he becomes Captain America, there's something revealed about Steve Rogers' character that's always stood out to me. And that's his willingness to sacrifice himself for others. There's this scene where the drill sergeant, played by Tommy Lee Jones, tosses a dummy grenade into the midst of his trainees. All the men scatter, except for Steve, who jumps on it. And he tells the other men to get back. Only the drill instructor knew that it was a dummy grenade. And this incident, of course, revealed the willingness of the men to sacrifice themselves for others. And they fell short, except for Steve. I love watching movies where people are willing to give up everything for a greater cause. I like watching the willingness to give of themselves in order to secure a better life of another. One author said, it isn't necessary to win for a story to be great. It's only necessary to sacrifice everything. There was this other movie that I watched. The narrator said, if you're not willing to give up everything, you've already lost. Anything worth loving, being, or having requires sacrifice, self-giving. I know there's a lot of couples in here who've been together a long time. How long have you been married for?
28 years.
Has anybody been married longer than 28 years here? Go ahead. 45? 43? Go ahead. 47? 48 years. Wow. That's awesome. You know, I've asked some of you throughout the last couple of years what it takes, you know, to be married 47, 48 years. And because I'm still a newlywed. I've only been married 8 years, you know, compared to 48. And no one's ever said to me, selfishness. No one's ever said that what it takes to have a good marriage is pride. Most of the time, I hear that it's a give and take, but mostly give. Relationships require an immense amount of self-giving. Because when you love someone, you're willing to give all of yourself for them. Parenting also requires an intense amount of self-giving. I'm sharing my life with two great kids right now, and I'm learning constantly what this means. Putting my children's desires above my own. Becoming the best at anything, any hobby, any sport, any musical instrument, business, vocation, requires giving yourself to that thing. Sacrifice. This understanding of self-giving is exactly what we find in today's gospel. Jesus is in Jerusalem. The Passover time has come close, and some Greeks went to see the festivals. They were looking to see what was going on, to see Jesus. Jesus knows that his time is getting close, and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He knows that his death is close, but he never shrinks from the task. He knows what he's come there to do. Later he says, "And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, it is for this reason that I've come to this hour. Jesus is focused on what he came to do. The whole Gospel of John is concerned with showing how Jesus is the sacrificial lamb of God. At the beginning of John's gospel, it's John the Baptist who immediately identifies Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus' mission was to be fully expressed on the cross because he knows that in his death, life will be given for all people. And that's why we hear him say, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus, in his incarnation, modeled the self-giving nature of God, who has constantly done whatever necessary to be in relationship with humanity. And as disciples, we are called into that same self-denial, that same self-giving, sacrifice. We are the very fruit of God's self-giving. But before you think I'm calling you to martyrdom, I don't think we're supposed to all follow Jesus in giving our lives like jumping on a grenade or dying a martyr's death. But this call is following Jesus in that model of self-giving love. And for every person, for every church, for every community, it will look different. It's about self-giving and imagination. And I want to tell you about one football coach in his story of self-giving and imagination. This story takes place in Grapevine, Texas. It's one of Money Magazine's top 100 best places to live in 2007. 90% white, has a $90,000 median income, and award-winning schools like Faith Christian School. Like most towns in Texas, Grapevine takes its high school football very seriously. Almost religiously, I would add. Faith's football team, for example, has 70 players, 11 coaches, and the latest equipment. and hordes of involved parents. In 2008, the Faith Lions were 7-2 going into the game with Gainesville State Tornadoes. Now, Gainesville State, on the other hand, was headed into that game with 0-8, having scored only 2 touchdowns all year. Gainesville's 14 players, they wore 7-year-old pads and had dilapidated helmets and were escorted by security guards who took off the players' handcuffs before the game. Gainesville State is a maximum security prison north of Dallas, and it gets its students by court order. Many Tornadoes have had convictions for drugs, assaults, robberies. Many of their families have disowned them, and they play every game on the road. But before the game, Faith's head coach, Chris Hogan, had an idea. What if, just for one night, half of Faith's fans cheered for the kids on the opposing team? "Here's the message I want to send," Hogan wrote in an email to Faith's faithful, "that you are just as valuable as any other person on planet Earth." And the fans agreed. When the Gainesville Tornadoes took the field, they crashed through the banner made by Faith fans that read, "Go Tornadoes." The Gainesville players were surprised to find themselves running through a 40-foot spirit line made of cheering fans. From their benches at the side of the field, the Gainesville team heard 200 fans on the bleachers behind them, cheering for them by name, led by real cheerleaders. Coach Hogan had recruited the JV squad to cheer for the opposing team. "I thought maybe they were confused," said Alex, a Gainesville lineman. Another lineman, Gerald, he said, "We can tell people are a little afraid of us when we come to the games, but these people were yelling for us by name." Gainesville's quarterback and middle linebacker, Isaiah, shook his head in disbelief. "I never thought I'd hear people cheering for us to hit their kids, but they wanted us to." At the end of the game, Faith won 33-14. The losing team practically danced off the fields. They gave Gainesville's head coach, Mark Williams, the first Gatorade bath in history for a 0-9 coach. When the teams gathered in the middle of the field to pray, Isaiah, a Tornado, asked to lead. "We had no idea what this kid was going to say," remembers Coach Hogan. This was Isaiah's prayer. "Lord, I don't know how this happened, so I don't know how to thank you. But I never would have known that there are so many people in the world who cared about us." As the guards escorted the Tornadoes back to their bus, each player received a bag full of burgers, fries, a Bible, and an encouraging letter. Before he stepped onto the bus, Williams turned and grabbed Coach Hogan. And he said, "You'll never know what your people did for these kids tonight. You'll never, ever know." The Gainesville players crowded onto the side of the bus, peering out the window at an unbelievable sight. People they had never met before, smiling at them, waving goodbye. Empowered by a self-giving heart and imagination, Coach Hogan gave himself to a project of making kids feel special, unique. And he released others to help him with this plan of radical grace. We are the fruit of the self-giving love of Jesus. The principle of the incarnation is that we are given the Holy Spirit to embody the same self-giving love as Jesus. One last thing about Coach Hogan. Several other high schools on that game roster, having read about Faith's generosity, replicated the same gesture, the same generosity at their schools. The self-giving imaginations of the parents and students at Faith Christian High School bore fruit game after game, and it multiplied Christ's self-giving love. This is the way God works, empowering us with the Holy Spirit to live out this life of self-giving love through our own redemptive imaginations. In our Lenten journey, let's remember that Jesus gave himself for all, modeling a way for us to be his body here and now. Remember that God's mission is the redemption of humanity and uses God's people to tell and live out that story in our daily lives so that one day all will believe that Jesus is God's chosen Messiah. Amen.